Going to begin reading at verse 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Here we read Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Ask you to speak to us through your word tonight. Give us what we need for our hearts and minds. Thank you for these testimonies that we've heard. Thank you for the work that you're doing in the lives of the people gathered here and others. Now, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide as we look into your scriptures and learn what you'd have for us this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking on Sunday nights for some time now, series, and it's a long series, one of the longest I've ever done, maybe not the longest, but one of the longest, on the Trinity. And we did a good number of messages on the Spirit of God, and then we've been a series on the Son of God. We're looking at this great truth of the Son of God, and we've looked at various aspects of what the Bible has to say about the Son of God. But the great truth is that, as Reginald Heber wrote, "Holy, holy, holy, merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity." And we've told you before, the word Trinity is not in your Bible, but the doctrine of the Trinity certainly is. And there is a Bible word for the Trinity. That word is Godhead. Now, it's not in our passage tonight, but you'll find it in the Scriptures. What we're saying is this: there's only one God. Sometimes Christians are accused of believing in multiple gods. Oh, you believe in three gods. No, we do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. But our one God has manifested himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here in the book of Romans, the first of Paul's epistles, we find a proof that Jesus is the Son of God that is like no other proof. And let me stop there for a second and say this. If Jesus isn't the Son of God, then we don't have anything as far as the Christian faith to believe in. He must be the Son of God, because if for no other reason, there are other reasons, but if for no other reason, then he said he was the Son of God. And if he's not who he says he is, then why should we believe him on anything? So let's take a look at it. Verse 1. Paul introduces himself. And he introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Can I pause and tell you this? There is no greater title that anybody could have than to be a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, titles can be impressive, I guess, and many times there are. I heard a story, I don't know how true it is, it may be true, about a famous American actor who was on an airliner, and he was riding in first class, and he was flying to a certain country. And they say a young man came, I'm purposely leaving the names out, said a young man came up, a well-dressed young man, and approached this famous actor and said, "Sir, I'm a big fan of yours. I watched you one if we could talk." And the actor said, "No, I'm tired. I don't want to be bothered." The young man said, "I understand." He went back and took his seat. Shortly before the plane landed in the airport, where the country where they were headed, the capital city, the young man came again and said, "Sir, You mean a lot in our country. I wondered if I could just chat with you for a minute." And the man said, "No, I told you, leave me alone. I'm tired." The actor said, "Leave me alone. I'm tired." Well, the plane landed, and the actor started to get up and get off the plane. The flight attendant stopped and said, "Please keep your seat. No one gets off the plane until the king has gotten off." Now, I was told that's a true story, isn't it? I left the names out because I'm not 100% sure it's true, but it sure makes a point, doesn't it? We don't put ourselves ahead of the king. So you could have the titles, all the titles you want. You could be the famous actor. You could have some other great title. But there's no greater title than to be a servant of Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, as we shall if we've trusted Jesus, and there we are going to stand before him and be judged according to how we live, not judged as to whether we're getting to heaven or not. That's settled before we go. But judged according to how we've lived, titles aren't going to make a big difference there. But what will matter is if we have been a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Then he says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now that's a very interesting title. And I was sharing this at different texts of scripture, but I was sharing this Friday morning at the retirement home that we go to. There are people today who call themselves apostles. And in one sense, they may be right, because the title apostle means one who is sent out. It's very similar, not identical to, but very similar to the title missionary. So, and one of our missionaries said, see, I'm an apostle because I was sent out to take the gospel. Well, in that sense, it's true. But when we talk about the apostles, there's nobody alive today who is one of the apostles. Well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because I read Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, when the church was trying to, the first church was trying to elect or find a man to replace Judas, who had hanged himself. And they gave the qualifications. They said they needed men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. So you see the two qualifications for being one of the apostles. Number one, you had to be trained personally by the Lord Jesus, and you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. There's nobody walking around today who can claim both of those qualifications. I was personally trained by the Lord Jesus, and I saw the resurrected Christ. Now, Paul, as you know, saw the resurrected Christ quite a while after the other apostles did, and that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and last of all, he was seen to me also as one born out of due time, because his seeing of the time he saw the Lord was so much later. But again, the apostle is one who is sent forth to preach the gospel. And that's the next thing he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the word gospel, as you know, means good news. But it's not just any good news. And we've just come out of the Christmas season, and we celebrate the coming of the Son of God into the world. And so that's wonderful. And I remind you how the angels announced to the shepherds, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings, good news. Angel is literally saying, I bring you the gospel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what the angels did. They brought the gospel. So Paul is saying that he was called and set apart for the ministry of the gospel and to take it to the world. The gospel that the Lord promised in the scriptures, separated me under the gospel, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah wrote, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. That's the gospel. It's the same gospel that Paul's talking about in verse 16 of Romans 1 here, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, why did he say it that way? Because the gospel came to the Jew first. No question about it. There's no getting around that. And then the Greek represents the Gentiles. And so our Lord gave Paul the responsibility of carrying out the gospel. You know what? He gives us that same responsibility. And we can't claim to be one of the apostles, but we can be servants of Jesus Christ. And we can be those who carry forth the gospel. And let me rephrase that. We must be those who carry forth the gospel. Then in verse 3 he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We talked about David some this morning. It's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He is the Son of God, but physically speaking, he is a descendant of David. That promise was made to David. The Lord said to David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. Now, some people say, well, that meant Solomon. Well, it certainly applied to Solomon. There's no doubt about that. But it goes way beyond Solomon. Well, how do you know that? Because he said, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon's kingdom is long gone, folks. And I mean no disrespect, but Solomon's kingdom isn't coming back. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is forever. That's 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 14. We understand all of that, but we come to verse 4, where he says, Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, there's different kinds of power. There's power that's energy, and there's power that is authority. And in this case, I believe the authority is meant here. The power, the authority, declared him to be the Son of God. Well, what authority? The authority. A royal decree was issued. The Father declares Jesus to be the Son. Declared to be the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit of holiness. And according to the Spirit of holiness means by the Holy Spirit. So we have the Father. The Father declares Jesus to be the Son of God with authority. The Holy Spirit declares Jesus to be the Son of God. And here's this proof that we talked about that is like no other proof. And there is no other proof like this. Look at it again. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's why, as Johnson so astutely noticed, we were singing Easter songs tonight. We're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead. That is the proof that is indisputable. That is the proof that is like no other, that Jesus is the Son of God. We've said this many times before. We made reference to it in Sunday school hour this morning. How that people talk about, well, their religion is so much older than Christianity. Did you know that's really not true? That's really not true. What do you mean it's not true? Look at the ancient religions. Well, how ancient do you want to get? Can you get older than in the beginning if God created the heavens and the earth? Can you get older than that? You can't, can you? As I pointed out this morning, Moses lived and wrote 600 years before Buddha was born. John wrote the last book of the New Testament 600 years before Muhammad was born. So exactly which ancient religion are you referring to? Oh, well, the Egyptians. Well, long before there were the Egyptians, there was God. The Egyptians did not worship the God of our Bible. They created their own gods. They made gods of the animals, the creatures around them, the nature around them. You notice the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt. Each one of those was an attack on one of the Egyptian gods. He was showing his power, his authority over all of those gods. 2 Timothy 3:8 mentions Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses. There's a reference in Exodus 7:11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men, the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. They did also in like manner with their enchantments. In other words, they imitated Moses' miracles up to a point. And there came a point where they couldn't do it anymore. Why? Because they didn't have the power that Moses had. Moses had the power of the one true God. The magicians did not. Most magicians, what most magicians do are illusions, and we've said this here before. I've known quite a few illusionists in my time. Some of them are pretty good. They're very impressive. I mean, they'll do something that you wonder, how in the world did they do that? I didn't catch it. I didn't see what happened. I could tell you, I've told you about some before. I could tell you some tonight. I won't. But honestly, you see it, but it's just that. It's an illusion. You're not seeing what you think you're seeing. It's not real. So an illusionist can make things look like they're happening when they actually aren't. That's not a miracle. That's an illusion. A miracle is when God intervenes in the laws of nature that he created and causes things to happen which cannot normally happen. By the way, I've pointed this out many times, but I want to refresh your thinking on this. If you're sitting there thinking, well, why don't we see a lot of miracles today? Did you know people in Bible times didn't see a lot of miracles? Sure they did. Jesus did more miracles than anybody. But the people of his day didn't see a lot of miracles. Many people saw the miracles that he did. But other than the apostles and those that were with him all the time, who saw him every day? Nobody. I mean, can you imagine the feeding of the 5,000 happened every day? Wherever it was happening, there'd be more than 5,000 there the next day. And the day after that, there'd be more than that. There'd be no end to it. Until people got used to it, and the crowd would die down some, but there'd be those. But it didn't happen every day. How about turning the water into wine? You think there would have been a long line up for that one if that was going on every day? It didn't happen every day. These were situations where the Lord intervened in the laws of nature and did that which does not normally happen. That's why we call them miracles. So when others appear to do miracles, they're not doing what Jesus did. Then there are others who claim to be the Messiah. In Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel spoke to the council of the Sanhedrin and reminded them, quote, there was a man named Judas boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished. There were others besides these two, and in those days, and there have been since then. This I don't see anymore, but for a long time out here on I-95, there was a big billboard and had a man's picture on it, and it said, the Messiah is definitely coming. Why don't you see that picture anymore? Because that fellow died years ago, and he hadn't come back. And I'm going to tell you something, he's not going to come back. I don't mean to give him any disrespect, it's just the truth of the matter. So what is God saying here? He's saying that the resurrection from the dead is the proof that's like no other. Now, other people have come back from the dead, that's to be sure. Elijah and Elisha both were used to bring people back from the dead. Did you know that Elijah was used to bring somebody back from the dead after he was dead himself? Did you know that? Look that story up. It's true. How did he do that? Well, read the story. You'll get a lot out of it. Where are you going with that? Well, the apostles were used to bring people back from the dead. Every preacher in the world wishes they could do what Paul did when somebody fell asleep in the service and fell down and died, and Paul went down and resurrected and then went back to preaching. Every preacher in the world wishes they could do that. I've never seen one who did. Paul did. Never seen anybody else do it. Now, say, well, preacher, there's a lot of miracle workers going on today. I'll tell you a couple of stories, and some of this I've said before, not all of it. And I'm not saying this to make fun of anybody, to mock anybody, or disrespect anybody. I'm just trying to help you think things through. I was at a big meeting years ago over in St. Petersburg. We were at the baseball stadium. Big meeting. and people, thousands of men there. And I was with some other fellows, and we were what would be, it wasn't set up for baseball that evening, but we were what would be the center field stands. And way over on this side, there was a guy walking around there. He was walking around to different men there and talked to them, asked what was wrong with him. He would lay his hand on them and he would pray, and then he'd move on to another. But down in what would be the infield, there was a section there. There was about 400 men sitting in that section. How do you know? I counted every preacher counts crowds. And there was about 400 men sitting in wheelchairs down there. And I said, hey, over here. These are the guys that need you over here. Did that guy go over there to those 400 men? He sure did. Now, not mocking anybody, not making fun, but if you had the gift of healing, isn't that where you'd go? Wouldn't you go to those 400 men in wheelchairs, see if you could help some of them? I mean, that's just reasonable. And I've said on some occasions, I've never heard of a modern-day preacher raising somebody from the dead. And somebody told me one day, said, well, I've heard of that. I said, yeah. Yes, I have. And they told me about it. I said, well, that's interesting. I hadn't heard that. Let me ask you this. Did they ever go down to the cemetery and call somebody up 4 days after they were buried? No. Neither has anybody else. Neither has anybody else but Jesus did. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Every person that we read about in the Bible who was brought back from the dead had help. They all had help. Lazarus had Jesus helping him. The people in the Old Testament had Elijah and Elisha helping them. The man we talked about earlier had Paul helping him. Peter helped somebody. They all had help coming back from the dead. Jesus brought himself back. And nobody else has ever done that. Nobody else ever will. I mentioned illusionists while we were. The fact of the matter is, Harry Houdini, and people mistake him. I've read a lot about the man. First of all, that wasn't his name. You knew that? His name was Eric Weiss. He was actually a Jewish fellow. But his stage name was Harry Houdini, and people think he was this grand illusionist. What he was an escape artist. He was an escape artist. He didn't make things appear and disappear and all that. He was an escape artist. They'd lock him up in chains, and they'd lock him in a trunk, and they'd lock him in a jail cell, and everything, he'd get out. Now, the way he did that, and I don't claim to know all of it, but part of it was, number one, he was a tremendous athlete, extremely flexible. He could do things, move himself in ways that a lot of people would have difficulty doing. Number two, before he became an escape artist, you know what he did for a living? He was a professional locksmith. That had a lot to do with it, too. Okay. He knew how to pick a lock. Harry Houdini said this. When his mother died, he went to mediums and seances trying to contact his mother. And you know what he came? He came out of all that and said, it's all fake. It's all fake. He said, there's nothing real about it. But here's what else he said. He said, the greatest prison is death. There's a way to escape death. I will come back. I think he was sincere. I do. I don't think he knew the Lord. If I'm wrong, then I'm happy to be wrong in that case. But I don't think so. The folks, it's been 100 years. Been over 100 years. He hasn't come back. I'm pretty sure he's not coming. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And in Luke chapter 1, Luke tells us after his passion, he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. And we're told there that it was a period of 40 days that he presented himself alive, and not to one or two people, but to groups of people. One group, over 500 people, saw him all together. And we saw that if you were here on New Year's Eve for the film, we showed they gave evidence in that how that 500 people don't have the same illusion all at the same time. They don't. Now, you can fool 500 people. You can sure do that. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus came back from the dead, and his resurrection is the proof it's like no other. Because nobody else can claim that. Buddha can't claim that. Krishna cannot claim to have come back from the dead. Somebody has come to me and said, well, there's an old Babylonian story about one of the goddesses who had a virgin birth, and then her son died and came back. You know what? If you read that story, it's not the gospel story. It's not. It doesn't even get close. There's no redemption in that story. There's no story of one who loved us and gave himself for us. There's no story of one who saved the human race. Nothing like that. It has to do with fertility and the seasons changing and bringing in good crops and things. It has nothing to do with the gospel story. Well, why do you think a story like that got started? Because the devil loves counterfeits. That's why. Wants to get you off track. Folks, there's no proof like the proof of the resurrection from the dead. None. By whom, verse 5, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship. By whom? By him who is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. By him, Paul says, we have received grace. By him, Paul says, he received apostleship. How? Look at it. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What is he saying there? The apostleship he has sent out to teach obedience to the faith. The faith. There's one faith. That's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the one faith. That's it. And among all nations. I used to go to a church. A wonderful church. And right up here where we have a cross up there, it was larger church, they had more space. They had up there in great big carved out wood letters, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Honestly, folks, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what a church is supposed to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel among all nations to every creature. And then he says, for his name. For his name. For the name of Jesus. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9-11. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Once again, there's only one God and there is only one Savior. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There isn't another way. A very famous entertainer, and I saw this just yesterday. I saw it yesterday. It didn't occur yesterday. I want to make that very clear. It occurred actually a couple of years ago. But very famous entertainer. If I said the name, everybody in this room would recognize the name instantly. Very famous entertainer came out publicly and said, Jesus can't be the only way to heaven. If I told you that was, that would shock somebody. Think about that. Jesus cannot be the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. It comes down to whose word you want to take. You see, there's only one. He died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what Paul says. That Christ be not risen. And we are of all men most miserable. You know what he says right after that? But now is Christ risen from the dead. It's what we sang a little bit ago. Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for each and every person here this evening. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would help us to be strengthened and encouraged by this proof that was like no other, the proof of the resurrection. Lord, no one else can come back to come back as Jesus came back. No one else can say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know everybody here, and not with all the folks I do know. I don't know what's in your heart. But I would suppose, particularly after the testimonies we've heard tonight, I would suppose that most, if not everyone here tonight, has trusted Jesus as their Savior. But there's anyone who hasn't. There's anyone who's struggling, anyone who's doubting. Then I plead with you now. Open your heart, call on the name of the Lord, ask Jesus to save you. He will. For those of us who know him, those of us who have been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, be encouraged by that. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. As Jesus was raised, he will raise us up. Have faith, have hope in the resurrection. Number two, go to this sin-darkened world, and we've heard testimonies tonight of those of you who have been, and tell them that there's a Savior who loves them, who died for their sins, who rose again, who lives today, and will receive them if they'll but trust him. Just like somebody told you, there's somebody out there waiting to hear. And we're going to sing a hymn of invitation as we do. God's spoken to your heart. The altar's here to be it. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.